Well, welcome, brethren, to Sabbath services, and welcome to our brethren who are joining us online. And if this is your first time joining us, a special welcome to you. It is actually day 16 of the ninth month, which means we're 146 days until Passover. Let's celebrate this Sabbath observance together. I'll ask you please to stand, and I'll ask Brother Reg Reich if he'll open us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for allowing us to be here with you and for you being here with us. Lord, we are so happy that we can be together each of your Sabbaths. We can spend time with you each hour, each minute. We know, Lord, that you are with us in our daily activities. We know, Lord, that you, when we pray to you and talk to you, we know that you hear our prayers. And we know, Lord, too, that you answer our prayers. Thank you so much, God. We can't thank you enough for these things. We pray for your giving us the attention today for the sermon. Open our ears, Lord, that we may hear, and our eyes that we may see. We pray for all these things through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Reg. Brethren, please remain standing and take your hymnals and turn, if you will, to page number 160. We'll open our hymn service with "To God Be the Glory." It is, unfortunately, a very sick, a very dark world. But God is called out, or God is calling out a handful of people whom he's training to bring light to this world. That's us, brethren. So let's sing with the joy that is appropriate for what God is doing. Let's praise him. Let's give him the glory. To God be the glory. And sing out, brethren.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he has taught us, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord,
let the people rejoice.
Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Wonderful, brethren. I'm sure God is quite pleased. Let's turn to page 19 and continue with the solid rock. Page 19, the solid rock.
Mm-hmm. hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, his unchanging grace, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, and his blood support me in the whelming flood. He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Amen. Brethren, please remain standing. We'll have the scripture reading, Matthew 5, verses 21 to 24, by Brother Dylan Swan. And I'll ask you to remain standing immediately after the scripture reading.
You have heard it said that it was said. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, "You shall not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother "Raca" shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, "You fool," shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has anything against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dylan. We'll just have the intercessory prayer at this time. Just quickly to let you know who is on the list. Pastor Murray sent out a notice that our sister Regina Randolph, some of you would know Rob Randolph, some of you may know the whole family, she died of cancer this past Wednesday. So let's keep her family in our prayers as they grieve her loss. Eric Dormer is recovering from successful surgery regarding his chest cancer. Dolores Finley, mother of Julie Barone. Joe and Julie are faithful followers from rural Michigan, and she's recovering from 3 stent procedures performed earlier this week. So thanks for your prayers for her, brethren. And her heart function will be reassessed in 1 to 3 months to see if an implantable cardiac defibrillator will be needed. Our brother Laurent and sister Patrice continue to need our prayers. And also, we need to pray for brethren who are facing potential job losses concerning these employment challenges they're having regarding the vaccine mandates. So we'll take a moment, brethren, and pray for yourselves or by yourselves, and then I'll pray for us collectively. Brethren, let's approach God together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of mercy. We are just so thankful, Father, that we are in this covenant relationship with you and that you are a God of covenant mercy. We thank you for being recruited into this cause of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for being among the first fruits of this tremendous initiative that you have with Christ and through Christ. And Father, we thank you that as we face the challenges of life, we can come before you, we can come before you through the mercy of Christ and ask for your intervention. And we know, Father, that you're especially mindful when we pray on behalf of each other. And it saddens us, Lord, to hear of the death of our sister, Regina, certainly a lovely young woman from a beautiful family. And we're just caught off guard here, Father, and certainly her family as well will be deeply shocked and saddened by this. We thank you, God, for her faithful walk with Christ. And we know it is appointed unto all men once to die. We thank you, Lord, that she died faithful to Christ, and now we can look forward expectantly to her resurrection in glory. We do know, Lord, that death is an enemy, and we grieve for her family as this precious life has been torn from them. We pray, God, that you will comfort them, help them, Father, to look forward to this glorious resurrection that we await. But also, as Father, as they look back, help them to remember the beautiful moments that they had and to be strengthened and comforted by the many happy memories that they have of her, Father. We pray that all of us will just realize how precious and fleeting life is, and that we'll have high regard for one another and express our love and devotion to one another ongoingly. And again, we just thank you for our sister Regina's example, her life, her contributions, and pray you'll accept her service. And we look forward to her resurrection and pray again that you'll comfort her family. We thank you, Father, for bringing our brother Eric successfully through his surgery. We pray now that you'll be with him through the recovery. We thank you, Father, for the miraculous growth that we've seen in this brother since he first responded to his calling. We know, Father, that you have more work for him to do, and we pray that you'll help him to recover quickly and to acknowledge that his life is in your hands and to completely devote it to Christ and the love and service of the brethren. Thank you, Father, for Dolores Finley and her successful surgery and recovery. We thank you so much for the faithfulness of Joe and Julie Barone, just their constant attendance, Father, and clearly they are moved by the word of Jesus Christ and your word. And we thank you for them and thank you for this kind and tender mercy on their mother, Dolores. We pray, God, for our brother, Laurent, and sister, Patrice. They have demonstrated great faithfulness to Christ over many decades. We thank you for them, Father, and they are in a frail, very frail condition. And we ask, God, that you would be merciful to them. And through these various health trials, we do pray, God, that they would be fashioned through patience to develop the character of Christ more fully. We thank you for them. We ask your mercy upon them. And Father, we are heading into a very uncertain and fragile economy. And these vaccine mandates are making matters worse. And many of our brethren, we believe, are going to, if not already, going to be severely impacted by this. We do pray, first of all, Father, that all of us would set our minds on Christ first and foremost. We know that many will compromise when it comes to their physical comforts, their lives. We pray, God, that through the Holy Spirit, we will be counted among those who love not our lives unto death and will choose the glory of Christ first and put everything else second. And so we pray, God, that all of our brethren would have this mindset. Having said that, Lord, we do pray for your mercy. We pray for the ability for us to continue to do this work, to preach this gospel, and to bless one another. And so we do ask, God, that you would give us favor, give our brethren who are facing very difficult challenges with work, that you'd give them work, favor at work, and open doors for them, Father, that only you can open. And once you open, no man can shut. We praise you, Lord God, and we thank you that we have each other. We thank you for the love and devotion, covenant love of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, brethren, I'll ask you to stay standing. You'll get a chance to sit in just a moment. We'll have our final hymn for this set before going into the main message. It's found on page number 162. Page 162, a lovely hymn, The Mercy That Never Fails. And then after this, we'll have the main message for today. It'll be brought to us by our brother, Deacon Jan Kowalczyk. He actually began this message about 3 weeks ago on our roadmap. And so this is our roadmap, part two, by Deacon Jan Kowalczyk. First, let's sing together The Mercy That Never Fails. Sing out, brethren.
When my soul cries out with a heavy heart, O God, again I fail, then he'll lift me up to the throne of grace with the mercy that never fails. I'll sing thy praises, O Lord, my God, of the love that doth prevail. And I'll look to thee on bended knee for the mercy that never fails. If a friend is bowed under sin's dark cloud, then take your brother's hand and petition him who forgives your sin with the mercy that never fails. I'll sing thy praises, O Lord, my God, of the love that doth prevail. And I'll look to thee on bended knee for the mercy that never fails. Though our sins be red as a crimson thread, and with foolish steps we've strayed.
Sorry, brethren, we just have an issue we have to address here. Sorry, brethren, I was just saying that we have to pause the service momentarily. We have a bit of a medical emergency. So if you could just be patient with us, we hope to resume the service shortly. Brethren, thank you so much for your patience. As I mentioned in the chat, we had a little bit of a medical emergency. We did pray, and our brother has recovered, but we wanted the paramedics to come out, do their assessment. They've completed that assessment, and they've given us the all clear. So thank you very much. All praises be to our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We will now continue with our service. Our Deacon Jan is going to give the second part of a message that he started about 3 weeks ago entitled Our Roadmap.
Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon, brethren, and all of you who are watching us online. Thank you for being patient and for staying with us, and thank you also for your prayers at the same time. No one wants to be in a situation like that, but unfortunately, things happen. So as Pastor Adrian mentioned here, I'll continue with my part two. And unfortunately, for the lack of time, I'll have to go right straight to the conclusion of my message today, just to save the time. So does anyone remember what I talked about in part one? Probably not, huh? Do you remember a little bit? Yes, we talk about our roadmaps, and just give me a second here. So to our audience who are watching us online, I did it in the part one. Just to remind you what we're talking about here, we have a document here that was created in 2013, and almost right at the beginning when we started our congregation here in Burlington. And here, as you can see in the top corner, there is values. We have values, we have missions, and the guiding principles here. And last week, what I was talking about the guiding principles. And I will still continue talking about the guiding principle here because I still believe it's just such an important part to all of us, and especially people who call themselves Christians. So what is the God guiding principle here? And if you read it, you have this document in front of you. If you read the little small print here, about the guiding principle, he says, you know, what will direct us in all circumstances? Not just some circumstances, but what will direct us in all circumstances? Anyone remembers what scriptures I talked a lot last time in the part one? Anyone? 1 Timothy chapter 3. So let's revisit. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go there. Quickly revisit here. First Timothy chapter 3, and verse 14 here and 15, just to refresh your memory. Remember, we talk a lot about this, specifically the verse 15 here, but let's just bring everything into your memory here. In verse 14 says, this thing I write to you, so Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, this thing I write to you, that I hope to come to you shortly. But he says, this thing is right to you. I'm not here. I would like to be with you. And I have to be with you. This is so important. But I, you know, if I don't make it on time, I have to have this letter that comes before me. Why? So you will know verse 15 here. He says, but if I am delayed for any reasons, I write to you so that you may know, Timothy, not just you, and the congregations that you hear, that you pastor, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And this is so important. So important. Remember part one? We took this two few verses. We took it apart. Word by word, almost sentence by sentence here. Remember we talk about specifically the words that are here. They're so meaningful. They mean a lot. They should mean a lot to us. The household of God. Just think about it. As we got together, not just individual, but collectively, we call the household of God. And not just the household of God, or not just any God. We are a household of the living God. I mean, God wasn't just here before. It's not that just God's going to be here somewhere in the future. It means God is here. God lives here. God's presence is right here among us. We are household of the living God. God is constantly here. The world cannot see it, the manifestations of God. But through us, that's where God lives, through us here. And here Paul says that we, as an assembly, as a household of God, we are the pillar. We are the pillar and a support, a ground of the truth. And this is such a crucial statement here that we need to remember. That's collectively, individually and collectively, our job as a pillar is to uphold the truth. And all of this means one thing. If we consider all those things that I mentioned, we should come to the conclusion at the end, that's required. If God's presence here among us all the time, that's required a special behavior or a special conduct. The way, not just how we approach God, but how we approach each other. And pillars, remember part one? As I said, the pillar not just put in place, you know, for a decorative purposes. Pillars play a way more important role. Pillars support usually a roof, a building, a bridge. Remember? It's an important part of the structure. They support something. And here in this case, if you are the pillars, we are upholding, we're holding up high that was given to us, the truth of God. We as a church, we are not the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. The word of God is the truth. We are supposed to uphold the truth for everyone to see it. This is our job, individually as well as collectively. And church, the household of God, church is not just the building. It's nice to have this room and to enjoy these physical structures that we have. And there are some beautiful, magnificent structures of churches that were created many, many centuries ago. It's nice to see things like that. But building by itself are nothing. God does not reside in the buildings. God resides in us, in human beings. And we, as a disciple of Christ, we need to have appropriate training to uphold God's truth. Guiding principles. And again, guiding principles, small prints. If you look at the sheets again, will direct us, not in just some circumstances, this will direct us into all circumstances. So let's just spend here a moment here. Let's just talk about the circumstances. So the external circumstances, I'm talking about the circumstances that we don't have direct control over it. The things that are going outside of our control, outside what's happening in the world. Let's bring a coronavirus. We as individual, we don't have much control over it. We can't control what's happening outside. What's happening in Russia, China, other countries. We just don't have control over it. We are influenced by it, but we don't have control over it. So the external circumstances will always change. Sometimes for the better, most of the times they'll change for the worse. We just have to accept it. We can't control it. We have to accept it. External circumstances will control how we behave. How we behave at home, how we behave at church. But what most importantly, through all these changes that happen so rapidly, as a people of God, should not affect our behavior. If the external circumstances affect our behavior, it should be for the better. Not for the worst. It should be for the better. We should not regress. We should progress about our behavior as a student, as a disciples. So now, as we take all these things into consideration, as we're still maturing, no matter what our age might be, how long it may be in a church, we're still growing. We're still learning. We have to deal with the external circumstances, internal circumstances. Everything will influence the way how we live, the way how we make a decision. But one thing for sure, it's a guarantee no matter what, no matter how good you are, no matter how young or how old you are, some things are guaranteed in our lives. We will sin. We will sin, okay? We will break God's commands. Some of us more, some of us less, but we will sin. And the worst sometimes if we don't sin individually, we might cause others to sin. It's a given. It's happening. Okay? We will offend someone. It's a given. We will offend someone. And guess what? We will be offended by someone. How we adapt to these things, how we deal with these things. The best thing is to eliminate all these things that I just mentioned. But that's it's easier to say it than to do it. But if they come, I think the more important thing is if we follow the guiding principles, it'll be so much easier for all of us how to deal with the situations like that, with issues like that. And then begs a question. If it comes to correction, how well we can handle correction? Because we live in a world, we live in a society that people get offended so much, so easy. As much as we are so brave using the social media, we write horrible things, we text horrible things, we write horrible things. But on the other hand, when it comes on us personally, we are so easily offended for some little things. How do we adapt? How we handle corrections? How can we handle changes? And I've been in church for over 23 years. And, you know, and I was preparing this message. And just, you know, this message has been, I've been working for, actually for weeks now. It's not just the, I came up with yesterday. And some came into my mind. There are some principles that we don't practice in church at all. Or if we do, I haven't heard here in our local congregation, not just in our congregation, but in our local congregations. Which is basically don't practice. What are the principles? First one, first principles, you all know that. When I say the Matthew 18 principle. Anyone doesn't know what I mean by that? Matthew 18 principle. We all know that, right? We're all familiar with that. So today I'm not going to go deep into my Matthew 18 principle. Because I believe Pastor Agin gave a message at the beginning of summer. He gave a message specific about this Matthew 18 principle. And I think the title of the message is You're Under Arrest. So you can go in the archives, our online audience. If you don't remember, you can go into archives and just study this particular chapter, chapter 18. What this chapter is all about, just a quick reminder. When your brother sins against you, what do you do? When your brother sins against you, I call it the Matthew 18 principle. Let's open your Bible to Matthew chapter 18. And I say, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. Pastor Agin gave a sermon, You're Under Arrest, dealing with this particular chapter here. So Matthew chapter 18. Just quickly, just, you know, a few points here, just quickly here. Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. What happened when your brother sins against you here? So here, step number one here, Matthew chapter 18. And look at here at verse 15. Let's just read it. 18 verse 15. Just break into the context. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, it says, go and tell him his faults between you and him alone. You don't go and tell somebody. You don't text it. You don't put it on a social media. You don't tell to your friend, to your neighbor. You go to that particular brother and sister and say, listen, you sin against me, and this is what happened. And what's the reason for this thing? He says, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. The whole chapter, Matthew 18, this whole chapter is not about kicking somebody from the church. It's about reconciliation. This is the main idea. Always the main idea is about reconciliation. Okay, that was step one. And majority of our problems should be solved right here. And quickly, one-on-one, done deal. Thank you. Thank you for pointing this. I'm so sorry. I was not aware if I did it, if I sinned. Thank you so much. Please remind me in the future. And it should be done. If it's not, then it comes to step two. And here in step two, verse 16, just quickly, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word might be established. Again, if you can resolve the issues one-on-one, you take somebody, two or three people, and this is not a, you know, strange concept or a concept that crisis came up right away. No, this concept is actually the Torah concept, the Torah teaching. You need to have a few witnesses, at least two, in every matter to establish a matter. Christ is exactly following the Torah to the step here. And even here, most of the stuff, as far as it should go in a church, should be step two here. We get two more witnesses. We talk to this individual. All is good. Individual repents, comes back. Everything is done deal. No one else knows. Perfect. If this thing is not resolved, we come to the last step. And I don't think anybody who is baptized, anybody who has God's Holy Spirit should come ever to this point. Ever to this point. Verse 17. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. That's it. If we can resolve the issues, there is no point. We are together coming as a congregation together with unresolved issues. It's not going to serve anyone so well. And especially when we're dealing with the issue of sin here. So now, here's verse 17. And this last part of the sentence. You know, we all hear all over the place, Christ loves everybody. Okay? Christ loves everybody. The love of Christ. Christ loves all the sinners. What does that thing mean at the end of verse 17? If a brother refuses to repent and is kicked out from the congregation, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. What's that supposed to mean? And I'd like to encourage you during the sermon discussions, I would like to hear your opinion. What is that supposed to mean? Is it a treatment? This is how we're supposed to treat this brother or sister who is kicked out of the congregation. Just keep this in mind, okay? So I would call it the Matthew 18 principle. And as I mentioned, Pastor Agin mentioned, this principle is almost not practiced at church at all. Most people just talk one-on-one here and there. If not, it's resolved. We just like to just shovel things under the carpet and pretend just like nothing happened. And just, you know, and just try to pretend that we're still a happy family, just going to come together to our church service. You know, you don't talk to this individual, you don't talk to this individual, we don't resolve anything. And we just try to just, you know, just be happy family, put a big smile and just like pretend like nothing happened. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. There's another principle. And I call it a Matthew 5 principle that I have never experienced in a church environment either. What's the Matthew 5 principle? Everyone is, you know, got some knowledge about Matthew 18 principle. What the Matthew 5 principle is all about. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 5. And actually today I would like to spend some time on this principle. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 23 and 24. Just first, these two verses first here. 5:23. It says here, that's Christ's words. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you. Verse 24. Lift your gift here before the altar and go to your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Just think about it. What do you mean this principle is not practiced in church? So we'll get to that. Let's go back here. Try to read this thing in a context, in a broader context here, okay? To see if we can understand this a little bit better. And I can't go all the way. I don't have time, but let's at least start from verse 17. We like to quote this verse a lot. And especially when we defend the Sabbaths, we defend the holidays. It's much, much more than that. Verse 17. Christ is saying here, do Do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I came here to bring the Torah to its fullness, okay? To its fullness, to its full potential that is so misunderstood, okay? It says, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So we're still there, okay? Not everything is fully fulfilled, so we should be still obligated by the Torah. Whether we like it or not, at least that's what Christ was telling us, right? Now here, verse 21. Christ, nothing, there is no new inventions here. Verse 21. And now we go to the mother here. Verse 21, it says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, and Christ is quoting one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder. And whoever murdered will be in a danger of the judgment. Just stop here. What's the judgment? If you commit a murder, what's the judgment prescribed by the Torah? It's a death penalty, right? Based on two witnesses, if two witnesses testify to the crime, that's it. You are under judgment. Death penalty. Can't get away with it, okay? Keep this thing in mind. This is just the letter of the law, okay? As people would say. This is so physical. This is just the letter of the law. Christ is pushing a little bit farther. Just read it here. Verse 22 here. Now. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, and here in my Bible, I'm using New King James Version, it says without a cause, and I have a big letter right there. It says that in some manuscript, this without cause is not used. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the what? Of the judgment. Really? If he's just angry, there is a judgment. What judgment? What kind of judgments Christ is talking about here? Let's just explore this verse. Let's break it apart. Okay? What kind of judgment? Look what he says here. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. We have more specific instructions here. Should be a danger of the council. What's Raka means? And you know, I'll encourage you if you get home, if you're at home, if you have a different access to different translations, just see it or just do a little research what this term Raka can mean. And it's not something sure. People still speculate a little bit about it. But here, in a complete Jewish Bible, this Raka is translated to you good for nothing. So if you say to your brother, you're good for nothing, or basically you are useless. Okay? You are useless. You're good for nothing. That's what you say to your brother. Because of your anger, okay, you will be under the judgment. And here in this case, the council, in some manuscript, is prescribed as the Sanhedrin. Okay? So imagine you come in front of the councils of people, let's say elders, or in that case Sanhedrins, in front of the court, legal court, and let's say you're violating, you're angry, and they prescribe a judgment for you, okay? Hold your place here. Hold your place in Matthew. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Hold your place, Deuteronomy chapter 25. So let's say the council comes with a judgment. And here, Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 1. So let's say if this judgment looked like this. If there is a dispute, verse 1, between men, and they come to court, that the judge may judge them and justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Okay? Verse 2. Then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lay down and be beaten in the presence, in his presence, according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows. Verse 3. 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this, and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. Just think about it. Just go back to Matthew. Just think about it. Imagine anybody at the church level, at the eldership level, will prescribe a judgment for you. Sounds funny, right? But it was a practice that was widely used back then. Would you accept it? You did wrong to your brother. You were angry with your brother. You're going to get 40 lashes. Come here up to the front, get the chair. You know, maybe like my father used to, take your pants down. Okay? Imagine it. Think about humility. We have such a short fuse today. Anything happens, we have so many choices. We just walk, hit the door. We cause issues. We cause trouble. We walk the door and say, see ya. We're just going to go into other congregation. Because we're all afraid. We're all afraid to give any judgments in any case. Because we don't want to offend anybody. Okay? Do we have a church? Do we have a right to implement such a punishment? What do you think? Hey, brother, I can't believe it. You did it. See? Now, let's say, if that's the judgment for you, would you humbly take it? Or say, see ya. Won't see me anymore. I'm going to find another congregation. Just questions here. Everything was in the Torah. I'm not making it up. Another part of this verse, Matthew chapter 5. Just keep reading. So there's already a judgment, okay? If you're just angry with your brother, you're already under a judgment. Torah is not just about the letter of the law. Christ is saying the whole Torah, base of the Torah, is about the spirit of the law. Okay? It's spiritual, not just physical. Here, the last part of the sentence. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger, in judgment of the hellfire. Think about it. When we talk about the hell judgment or the Gehenna judgment, what do we imply by that? Who's going to judge you? Christ when he comes. And then it means you are not in the first resurrection. Christ is going to set your destiny for the rest of your life, whether you're out or whatever. Think about it. All because you are angry with your brother. You say, I didn't commit murder. No, you didn't. You're just angry. Just angry. You cultivate this anger in your heart. Okay? Just because of this, you're already under the judgment. And you know what? Yes, we can fool each other. You can come walk through this door, we can fool each other that, you know, oh yeah, everything is nice and rosy and good. But you can't fool God. He knows what's in our hearts, right? What's the judgment here? They didn't commit any murder. What's the judgment here? If we say, you're fool. Now, I find some commentator here who actually said like this, that in the first case, when you say raka, it says, in my insult, the intellect. So if you say to your brother, raka, or you're useless, you basically insult your brother's intellect. But if you use the fool, that's kind of like insulting your character. That's why it's so much stronger. This is just the one of the interpreter there. So it's not my idea. This is just what I found. So you might think that commit a murder. Anybody who commits a murder receives a just penalty. Yes, everybody agrees. Everyone in society would agree with that. No matter how believing or how Christian society it is, everywhere across the globe, there is a penalty, harsh penalty, if you commit a murder. No question asked. How about being angry with your brother? You think that's harsh enough for murder? You're losing your life? Think about if you're angry with your brother, if you're angry with your sister, you might come under Christ's judgment. Which one is more scary? Which one is more serious? What's the solution? If we are ever offended, if we cultivate this anger over and over, I know cases in church environment, they will explode one day. They will. And usually it doesn't take much. Something happens. Somebody said something or something happened. There is a situation. And it just, boom, blow out of proportion. And people are wondering, what did I do? What did I say? How come people have such a strong feelings about it, right? I just don't understand. That's what happened. And if you harboring this hunger, this anger in your heart, then you what? You know what? It's on you. This is on you. Because if I say something that you're offended here, and you're not going to tell me, I'm sorry, I can't read your mind. I can't see through you what you're thinking about me or whatever I said. I can't. I don't have this gift. But if it say, hey, Jen, can you have a moment here? Actually, you know what? I think it's very serious for me. You know, why don't we just meet for coffee? Can we discuss it? You said this. I'm not sure that actually this is what you mean. He says, no. I don't think you understood me correctly what I was trying to say. And I said, oh, really? I was so angry when you said it. Things resolve. Just like this. If we don't talk to each other along this walk, that's what's going to happen. We get angry for most of the time for no reasons. No reasons. And we'll harbor this thing. We'll collect it. You know? The scale will be rising. You know? Now it's at 50, 60, 70, 80 in just one day. One word, one action, one something. Boom. It's like a grenade. And now we're dealing with much, much, much bigger problem. Right? So no one can know. I have no idea what's happening into your mind. How you think, how you process your information, how you deal with all this information. I have no idea. I can be into your mind, you can be into my mind. Once we sit together, and even if we build some relationship together, if I find about your situations, what you're going through, you find about my situations, what I'm going through, if we just have a nice dialogue together, we might have some resolution. We might actually, you know what? We might actually start to like each other. Serious. Now, look this verse again, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Look at it in verse 24. Just read it again. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember, and that you remember that your brother has something against you, okay? Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Wait a minute. Please explain to me, if I come to church, let's say I come to speak, how is it that I suddenly remember that my brother's got something against me? How is that possible? Maybe my brother or my sister were trying to reach out to me. Maybe I dismiss you. Maybe I disregard you. And you know what? In this situation, everything is on me. not on you, it's on me. When you have something against me, you don't tell me, that's on you. But you approach me and I disregard it, that's on me. This is on me. Probably my sister, my brother was trying to approach me. I just disregard it. I don't have time. This is so silly. It's such a small issues. You know, I don't think that's, you know, breaking God's law, breaking God's commandment. So who cares? And, you know, I don't stay much in touch with the brother or sister anyway. So who cares? Let's just move on. There's so much more important things in life than, you know, trying to talk to everybody, right? So what's the solution, brother?
Communicate.
What's on your heart? Talk to each other. You know, when the Bible says, don't go to bed angry. Try to resolve it. Don't bring it home. Sometimes we bring it in our families too. There is other part here that we have to highlight here, okay? In verse 24, it says here, lift your gift there before the altar and go your way. If you fully understand the Matthew 5 principle, brethren, then you know what? Stop playing church if you have unresolved issues. Don't try to pretend that you obey God's commandment and you observe the Sabbath. Well, you know, at the same time that your brother has something against you. Because what the scripture says here, what Christ is saying to the people, leave everything there before the temple, go home. It's not worth it. So let me put this thing into our modern words, okay? Your prayers, your devotions, your worship, your offering, whatever you might do, your observings of the feast might mean nothing to God. Nothing, absolutely nothing, if you don't resolve his issues. And you can fool, brethren. I can fool you. I can't fool God. And you know, you cannot fool God. Just go to 1 John. Just a quick reminder here. 1 John, Pastor Murray brought the scripture during his sermon some weeks ago here. But it's worth it to revisit here. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 20. Don't pretend. Don't play games. God knows. If someone, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Can't cheat, brother. No matter what we do, we can cheat. And be honest. We don't live in a perfect world. This is not a Garden of Eden. We have a lot of issues on our hands. We have a lot of issues on our minds. We have a lot of things that's going at our workplaces. A lot of issues that's go happening in our families. A lot of issues that happen just, you know, life is not easy. Life is not easy. And now with the pandemic, the coronavirus and vaccinations and job, and you combine all of this together, everyone lives under some stress. Let's just talk about it. Don't get angry. Deal with these issues. So, brethren, all these situations that I mentioned, that, you know, I will offend somebody, I'll be offended, I will sin, and, you know, I might cause others to sin, God forbid. As much as this is so much, so serious, I think even more important is how we deal with all of it. Things will happen. How we deal with all of this thing. That's why we need a guiding principle. It's not just what I feel, how I feel, as much as this is important. But there is a guiding principle, like Matthew 5th principle, Matthew 18 principle. Don't forget about this thing. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's go back there and just read it again. First Timothy chapter 3. Now we have so much more information about it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. And again, Paul here to Timothy. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write to you so that you may know how we ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. This is how important it is. We are in the house of God, but in the house of the living God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If we are here playing games, when he's saying that, you know, we live by this word of God, then we need to live by these guiding principles. That's it. No shortcuts. We have to live by these guiding principles. Yes, we'll have disagreements. We'll have differences of opinions about so many issues, even like vaccinations, which is okay. Right? We'll have some difference of opinions about some minor doctrines. It's okay. But we have to be careful of how we're dealing one against the other. The language we use, the words we use, we have to be very careful. We have to keep in mind, no matter what's happening, the word of God is above everything. It's above our heads. Word of God is our guiding principle. No matter where we are, no matter what we do, the word of God is the guiding principle. Now, let's conclude here. I will still have a few verses here before I conclude. But in my conclusion here, brethren, go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Verse 6. Breaking into our context here. Jesus said to Thomas, and he said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And I want you to notice this particular order that Christ mentioned. And it's important. He can't be the I am the true and the way. No, first you have to come to Christ to find out what the true is. As you find what the true is, the true will set you free. Through death, through Christ, you'll have eternal life. You can't reverse that. Okay? And Christ says here, no one comes to the Father except through me. Think how serious this verse is. No Muhammad, no Buddha, no Pope, no matter who you might think, nobody. There is no shortcut again. Everything comes through Christ and Christ only. There is no any other religion. It's not that we can combine all the religions, we can live peacefully and have eternal life. Only through Christ. Period. Comma. Amen. That's it. Okay, skip down to verse 15. Christ is saying here, if you love me, keep my commandments. And again, in my Bible, I says here, the other translation actually mentions here, it says, you will keep. So if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you don't love me, means you won't. You will disregard them. You will try to justify your action first before loving what Christ is saying to us. We look for shortcuts, cutting the corners, okay, to avoid these things. But if we love Christ, we will be keeping his commandment no matter what. Okay? Verse 16. What's the results of it? If we be continually staying in this path, this is what Christ is saying. And I personally will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Holy Spirit. Another helper that he may abide with you forever. Okay? We are the household of the living God. All of us. God is abiding in his household forever. We come, we go, we are born, we died, but God's presence in his household is forever. And we are his household. Okay? The Spirit of truth, okay, Christ is the way, is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive it. They don't care about Christ. They don't care about Christ's truth. We can see it every single day. No one mentioned Christ in any way or form. No other news agency. No one mentioned God anymore, okay? But he says, the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Look what John is writing here. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We are the household of the living God. It's not a temporary thing. It's not just the thing of the past. Or it's not just the thing of the future right now. God is residing here among us. Okay? And he says, I will not leave you, verse 18, orphans. I will come to you. Skip down to verse 19. Actually, here, verse 19. Just keep reading. He says, Christ saying to his disciples, a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. And it's true. Once he was dead, and even when he was resurrected, from that moment, from that time, no one has seen Christ. At this moment, even the Jewish authority, the Romans authority, saw Christ. But from that moment on, it says, no one will see me no more. But he says, but you will see me. You will see me. How come? Not just when he is resurrected, but you will still see me. And it says, because I live, you will live also. Verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. How do we will know? How we will know that? How? Will we see it? How will we know that? Keep reading. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Okay, and what? And I will love him and manifest myself to him. How is Christ manifesting himself here in our congregation? How? How do we know that I can see Christ? I can see Christ through your behavior. I can see Christ for your love for the truth. That's how we see Christ manifested in you. The world, they don't care. They don't see Christ. He is dead to them. Okay? He is dead and gone to them. To us, I look at you, I see Christ. Okay, I see Christ. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the... How is it? I got too passionate here. My hands is flying all over the place. My apologies. I think I got it. So here, Judas Iscariot, he can understand. He's looking at the message. He hears the message. How is that possible? How are you going to manifest yourself, right? And he says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Look what Christ answered here. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, again, what he's saying, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's it. We are the household of the living God. How do we know that Christ and Father lives here? He's manifested in us. How do we know that? Because we're keeping Christ's commandments and we care about it. If we don't, if you go to a congregation, don't care about this, they don't practice any of these things, guess what? Maybe Christ is not there. It's a serious accusation, but we have to look at this thing, right? We are the household of the living God. Brethren, God is always present here. You might not feel like it. You might not see him, but God is always present here. God is always present in his household. He's never absent. His true church, the household of the living God, always puts the word of God above everything else. No one stands above the word of God. Whether it be a minister or a deacon or you name it, you might be in church for 40, 50 years or just 2 years. No one stands above the word of God. The word of God, brethren, here is our guiding principle. And as long as we accept it, that word of God is our guiding principle, not in just some of the circumstances, but we have to accept it, that this word of God need to be accepted in all of our circumstances. May God bless you all, and thank you for listening.
Well, thank you so much, Deacon Jan, for a wonderful message. And thank you, brethren, for staying with us, for your patience, also for joining with us in prayer. Again, just letting you know that our brother is fine, everything is good. And we just did have a little bit of a concern and just wanted to make sure that everything was okay. So again, we apologize for that delay, but we appreciate your patience and your prayers. Deacon Jan, again, thank you for that message as you were preaching. My mind just couldn't help but go to the scripture that says, in this time, lawlessness will abound. Lawlessness, iniquity will abound. And here we had our brother pointing us to the Torah, pointing us to the law. And that's exactly what we need. The more we conform to the law, the more we conform to the mind of Christ. So thank you so much for helping us understand that. And also pointing us to the commandments of God. I think many of us think, oh, I keep the Sabbath, therefore, I won't have the mark of the beast and everything's fine. The commandments go beyond Sabbath keeping. And Deacon Jan really helped us understand one of the critical commandments of Christ, which is to love one another. Thank you so much, brother. And brethren, thank you. Please stand. Let's conclude on page number 39, appropriate for the message we just heard. Wonderful words of life. After this, we'll ask our pastor, Murray Palmatier, to lead us in the closing prayer, and then we'll just have a few announcements and closing scripture. Again, very appropriate for the message we just heard. Wonderful words of life. Sing out, brethren.
Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Wonderful words, wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, given without leaven,
Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of light. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of light. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of light. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of light. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Pastor Murray Palmatier.
Loving Father and Jesus Christ there alongside, we want to express our deep thanks for bringing our brother Reg through the trial that we just went through. We're so very grateful that you saw fit to bring him through safely. We ask for your guidance in his life today, tonight, this week, as he continues. And we just ask for a special blessing upon him. We are very grateful now for the message that we heard here today. We ask for your blessing upon your body and our part in your body, our congregation. We ask for a blessing upon those who watched this message, that they may be able to find ways to implement it. You know, obviously being disconnected and watching through video makes it a little more difficult, but we're all still in the body and we need to find ways to do that. Here locally, we ask for your blessing to give us courage to hear the message and to put it into practice, that we may be stronger, that we may be honor and glorify you in all that we do. And as we heard, we thank you for your presence here in your body each and every day and each and every week. We ask you to dismiss us from here. Please bless us, guide us, and keep us, fill us with your spirit, that we may make right choices at all times. We ask for your blessing upon all of your people. We thank you for this privilege of being here and for this Sabbath day. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Murray. Brethren, please be seated just for a few announcements. First one right off the bat, we have switched to 1:30 as our start time, 1:30 Eastern time. So especially for those of you who join us online, God willing, next week and for the foreseeable future through the winter months and early spring, we will be starting at 1:30 Eastern time. That's 12:30 Central. Also, from our board rep, Sister Becca, the CGI Canada Board Annual General Meeting is tomorrow at 7 p.m. All members are welcome to join this meeting. The financials and Zoom coordinates are posted in the Burlington Slack channel. So if you check the Burlington Slack channel, you'll get the details for the Zoom link, but you'll also have a link there to the financials. So you can review the financials before the call if you have questions. Please remember, I mentioned this already, after services next week, we're going to have a potluck, so we're going to get back into our habit of our potlucks. So God willing, next week after services, we'll have a potluck, and then we're going to resume as well our monthly Bible studies. And you'll remember a long, long time ago, pre-pandemic, we were in the Book of John, and so we'll continue then where we left off, and we want to finish what we started. So God willing, next week after the potluck, we'll have our monthly Bible study. So please go ahead and read. I think, Pastor Murray, is it chapter 8 or 9? Yeah. Go ahead and read the whole book and you'll be ready. Okay. So we'll post on the Slack channel where we are. And finally, next Wednesday night, we'll continue with our Bible study. I want to thank our sister Lisa and Pastor Murray for them sharing their testimony this week on the Bible study. It was wonderful. Got a lot of positive feedback. And that's what God wants, somebody said to me this week that there's a test in testimony. So we have our testimony, but that comes after a test. And it's just, for me, and I think for you, very inspiring when we see somebody faithfully face a crisis and come through it with their faith and then share it with the rest of us. So again, thank you so much for doing that. God willing, this next week, we'll continue with the Psalms in Psalm 107. With that, brethren, let's have our closing scripture. Please stand. And we're going to go to 1 John. Our brother was there earlier. We'll go back there. We'll just pick it up a little bit earlier at verse 17 of 1 John 4. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I think that just ties right into what our deacon was sharing with us about the judgment. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God, love his brother also. Amen.